Hey, St. James. My name's Sam, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us today. The Bible reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be starting at verse 3. It should appear on the screen, so you can just read as I read, I guess. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 3.
If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Hey, St. James, welcome to church this morning as it is. What a crazy experience we find ourselves in. And I just want to make a special mention this morning before I start preaching of Sam Austin. Sam Austin started as our youth minister this week. He's already kicked off. What a weird time to start a job. I may have a little bit of experience in starting a job in the middle of a lockdown, so it's been a joy to kind of walk with him through that. And we look forward to his ministry amongst us for hopefully a long time. And so I give thanks for him and be praying for him as he started youth group on Friday and as things kick off as our youth minister. Now, we are in the last sermon on 1 Timothy 6. And the key concern of Paul as he has written this letter to Timothy, his protege, his trainee in ministry, has been twofold. First, a right belief in line with the truth of God. And second, a right practice in line with the truth of God. The sound doctrine that confirms to the good news of Jesus and sound instruction that agrees with the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to his final words in this letter, the key verse we're going to look at and see that really captures a whole bunch of those two themes is verse 11. Verse 11 and 12. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of eternal life. Take hold of this gift that has been given to you. Experience and inhabit this gift. And as Paul's written this letter, he's talked about the false teachers that have been in the background that Timothy is in opposition with. And their focus has not been on, well, these eternal things. Their focus has been on, well, temporary things, earthly things, worldly things. They've been focused on the things that perish, and that has, well, driven their belief and their practice. And so this is how Paul finishes. Couched between two statements of identity, Paul says to Timothy, you are a man of God, and you are to take hold of eternal life that you've been called to. Couched in between those two things, he gives him, well, two key things to think about. The first one is to free from the things of the world, of this world, and the second one, to pursue and fight for the things of the next. Those are our 2 points for this morning's sermon. Flee from the things of this world. And so these false teachers that Timothy is in conflict with, they popped up at various times through the letter, and here is the final word about them. There are things that we've heard before from verse 3. We've heard about their desire for conflict and the way that they've created division and disunity within the church, their obsession with particular controversies and myths, their idle chatter. But then Paul brings a new claim against them, a final thought. What we see in the false teachers is their focus on the world. In verse 5 and 6, these false teachers think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And to which Paul immediately replies, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The godliness here refers to devout behavior or piety or religious behavior. That is, it's a response to God that is right. And yet, they're responding to God rightly, well, for gain. The response to God in right behavior is a means to an end. And for Paul, godliness with contentment is an end in itself. Contentment in the current situation, contentment with what God has given you, is an end in itself. The false teachers see godliness as a stepping stone to financial gain. And Paul doesn't leave them there. And he says with contentment. Unlike in other letters like Philippians, where he'll talk about contentment that comes in Christ, well, Paul points to a different fact here. He appeals to a commonly observed fact of reality. In verse 7, contentment with godliness is a great gain because we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. All that we gain financially is useless at our funerals. It is of temporary value. And Paul extends this further to say that a focus on earthly gain is not just futile, but actually, well, it leads to evil. That actually undermines the godliness. In the particular example of money, he will highlight that that this has a significant impact upon actually godliness being true in any way. Now, Paul is not raising being poor as a virtue or being rich as a moral failure, but he's talking about a relationship with money and how that influences people's lives. He will say, those who want to get rich, those who love money, those who are eager for money. And when the desire comes for financial gain, when the love of money becomes a focus for someone's life, well, that has a significant impact upon their life. Verse 9 and 10, we see they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And this cracking one-liner, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That the obsession with gain can lead to the personal justification and growth of evil actions. That the obsession with an earthly thing can lead to an evil thing. And there's mountains of evil injustices that we can point to here that have been committed in our world because of the love of money. The corruption of institutions, the bullying of victims, destruction of the environment, perpetuating addiction, sex trafficking, the porn industry, restrictions of resources to the poor. It is easy to see how the love of money becomes a justification for so much evil. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When we love money, well, it shapes us to be a particular type of person. One of the interesting things that I've discovered on YouTube is you can look up what people how people act in Black Friday sales in America. And you can watch this narrative play out. You watch them, the doors are closed and they're banged up against the doors, and every bit of glass there is a human being like pushed against it as the crowd swells behind. The doors open and a tsunami of human beings falls through the door as they rush in to get these Black Friday sales. I find it quite unbelievable to watch. I'm fascinated. But what you see in this moment is people that have complete focus on the love of consumption of a thing. And as they run through, you see them just knock over other people. There's some terrible ones of just seeing these like wonderful little old ladies just pushed aside by people as they're seeking to get to these sales. You see the follow-up fights, and you see the way they treat each other when they're trying to get items as they try and pull a massive flat-screen TV apart from each other. What you see is, and imagine these people are perfectly normal people in other circumstances. But when you love something and it is the focus of what you want, well, it excuses behavior that you wouldn't do normally. On this day, on Black Friday sales, well, this behavior becomes the norm. It becomes the way that it is. They have tunnel vision for a particular goal, and so that's what drives their actions. Now, for us, life is not like Black Friday sales. But there are moments, little moments and simple moments in our everyday lives when if we love money, we will make decisions and we'll be okay with them and we will justify them because of that love. It plays out in little ways. It plays out in talking down or gossiping about another employee competing for a promotion. Working extra hours to the cost of your family and the cost of your relationship with them. Working for a company that supports unjust products or has unjust practices because the pay is good and the job is secure. It's not giving to the work of God or to compassion projects because you're doing a house extension or doing up your bathroom. It's not helping someone in real need because you have a felt need. The love of money, in lots of little ways, becomes permission giving for all kinds of evil. And Paul's great fear here is goes even further, so that some people eager for money have wandered from their faith, that their focus has been so much on earthly gain that they have stopped pursuing heavenly gain, and in so doing they have caused themselves much grief. They have wandered away from the only hope they have in their grief and their suffering. And Paul says, flee from these things. That the love of money, the obsession with the things of this world, entraps, destroys, ruins, causes evil. Flee from the pursuit of worldly gain. Flee from these things. That's point one. And then point two, he calls him to pursue and fight for something else. So when you flee from something, you need to flee to something. You need to pursue a different direction. And Paul calls him to pursue, in verse 11, the things that are of the world to come, to pursue the life that is of God's kingdom. These are the things that last and of great value and do not produce evil. Flee from the desire for earthly, to pursue and fight for what we've been called to. In verse 11, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Pursue right and good action in alignment with the gospel you have received. Pursue devotedness to God over all things. Pursue trust in the one who has come to save us. Pursue love for God and for your neighbor. Pursue perseverance in the faith, though the journey is long and filled with trials. And pursue tenderness and kindness to those around you. And to pursue these things is to fight the good fight of faith. See, Paul's language recognizes the tension here. It's not as simple as just do this, that we live in this world with temporary things that we belong to, and these temporary things, they will shape us, and they will draw us into, well, temporary desires. Our experience in the world is of having our hearts and minds constantly reorientated to the temporary, to love of money, to the love of success, the love of comfort, or the love of control, or the love of stuff, to pursue the behaviors that flow from those loves, rather than pursuing the things of God, the things of the next world. There's a fascinating moment when lockdown comes and so many things get removed from us, and And you start to act based on kind of pure desires a little bit, and you start to see what you really care about, what you really love. What do you really miss right now? What is the show about you and what you really care about? Lockdown's terrible, horrible, horrible situation, but they are wonderfully revealing moments to us about what our hearts and minds deeply desire. And so Paul, he says, flee from these things. Pursue the things of your eternal home. Rather than pursue the love of the things of this world, pursue the things of the next. C.S. Lewis finally wrote in his book, The Joyful Christian, aim for heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim for earth and you get neither. So the question becomes, well, what does this look like? And Paul gives Timothy commands to pass on to the people in Ephesus later in this chapter that help us. He returns to talking about money in verse 17 and 18. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in these commands, we see the fight. So you don't command something if it's already going to naturally happen. I don't need to command you to breathe right now. It is a natural part of who you are. But when the Bible commands something, it is because it will not happen unless a new direction is spoken, a new trajectory. So they are commands to give to the people based on the gospel they have received and what the eternal life they've been called to, commands to redirect them. And for both those who want to be rich and those who are rich, the wisdom is the same. Do not put your hope in your current circumstance. It is temporary. It is fleeting. It is uncertain. But put your hope in God. And as those who put our hope in God, not our circumstance or our financial state, well, what are we to do? How are we to live? Verse 18, do good. To be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Whatever your circumstance, whether rich or poor, use your circumstance to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. The fascinating thing is if the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So, how do you undermine your love of money? Well, by loving and putting your hope in something greater. And the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. The love of something good, the love of something greater, well, leads to doing good, being generous, to give to those in need, to give to the work of God in compassion, evangelism, and mission, to do good, to be generous, not out of fear, but out of the joy that comes from the hope of life to come in Jesus. And in this we see the fight. We see that, well, this is a space of tension. If our world is constantly teaching us and orientating us to focus on the temporary and the immediate, by God's word and by his spirit, we are being drawn to look to the eternal life to come, to shape our now. We see the tension. The fascinating thing is, and we've already seen it, the false teachers are godly to get financial gain. You can do good to gain something. You can do good out of a desire to get ahead. Whenever I see organizations and they're doing kind of a little love project or a passion project where they'll put out an ad of where they brought two friends together from far away to come together and see each other, haven't seen each other in 20 years, and you think, oh, that's beautiful, warms your heart, warms your soul. And then you look at what the organization is, and it's a gambling organization. You think, well, on one level, you're doing this beautiful, good thing, but at the same time, you're doing so much evil. You're trying to make me think your organization is a good one, and yet this one little thing that you're doing as an advertisement to lean me into you, to appeal to me, doesn't undermine the fact that actually you're doing great evil. You're empowering the loss and devastation of families and lives by empowering addiction. You can do good for the sake of gain. You can do good for your own personal gain. But if we pursue the eternal life we've been called to, if we seek to do good, be generous, and willing to share, We do that not to look good, not to get ahead, not to be liked, because we are pursuing life in God. We don't do good to gain. We do good because we have gained. We do good in order to what? To do good. To give generously, be willing to share. Not for gain, but because we already have gained. How do you flee from the desires for the gain of this world to pursue what has been gifted you now for the next? The only way you can do that, the only way you can flee from the desires of the temporary to seek the things of the kingdom to come, is if you think the kingdom to come, the world to come, the eternal life to come, is so much more valuable and better than the world you experience now. When what we have in the next is of so far greater worth than the offer of the present. Jesus says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of the greatest of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it, because it was so much greater value. We have been gifted a great treasure. We have been gifted a pearl of great value. We can give up all else in light of the great gift of eternal life now in Jesus. So we pursue these things of great value. Paul's words to Timothy are words of who he belongs to, where he is going in light of God's work of salvation through Jesus Christ. And those words can become words to us. But you, child of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Let me pray. Father, we give thanks for you, and we give thanks for all that you are. We give thanks for you as the one who has blessed us, the one who is the ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To you be the honor and glory and might, forever and ever. Amen.